As you make your way back to your seat, I would encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 4. And there are Bibles underneath the chairs in front of you. If you don't have one with you this morning, I hope, if that's the case, you'll grab one of those blue Bibles and turn to page 941. Page 941 in the blue Bibles. Romans chapter 4. Today we're going to talk about the gospel and Abraham. The gospel and Abraham. And because we're going to make our way through this entire chapter this morning, 25 verses long, I won't read the entire chapter and then go back through the chapter step by step. We'll just begin in verse 1 and make our way through verse 25 from the beginning to the end of the chapter together. And I hope you'll follow along. The gospel and Abraham. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word now to hear it taught, to reflect on how we can be made right and declared righteous by you, I pray that you would open our ears and help us to see if we are trusting in something other than what you have given us for our justification, for us to be made right with you. Father, it's so easy to misplace our trust when it comes to having a relationship and coming into a relationship with you. And I pray today that it would be as clear as it could possibly be from your word as I teach and as I share this truth that salvation, justification, righteousness comes through faith alone. And so open our ears and give us understanding today for your glory and for our eternal joy. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a man named Marcion who lived in the second century, and he was excommunicated from the church as a heretic because he began to teach things that were outside of the boundary of what true Christianity teaches. Essentially, what Marcion taught was this. He believed the gospel was a completely new thing, and that the Old Testament way of salvation was by works, and that the New Testament way of salvation was by faith. And so Marcion rejected the Old Testament, and he rejected the God of the Old Testament, because he thought that was a different God and a different way of salvation than what we find in the gospel. As we look at Romans chapter 4 today, we're going to see how very wrong he was. Because Paul helps us see in Romans chapter 4 that this has always been God's way of salvation. Faith alone. I heard a pastor in London actually preaching this text recently, and he said it this way, "The road of faith alone is the original road, and it is the only road." And I think that's a great way to say what Romans chapter 4 is teaching us. The road of faith is the original road and the only road. Unfortunately, there are people even in the church today who have vague ideas similar to Marcion. They think, you know, the Old Testament teaches a different way of salvation, and the New Testament teaches a different way of salvation, but it's just not true. The book of Romans, we've called our study through Romans, we called it the gospel of God. And today, as we think about the gospel, what we're going to see very clearly, we've already seen it in the book of Romans to this point, and we'll see it again and again, we're going to see that the gospel says that people are justified by faith alone. And particularly today, we're going to see that as it relates to Abraham. So, let me give you the first statement for your outline if you want to fill in the first blank that you have there. Number one, the gospel says people are justified by faith like him, that is, like Abraham. Just like he was, Abraham was justified by faith. As we begin chapter 4 specifically, in the first 8 verses, Paul says this, Abraham was justified by faith, not works. Abraham was justified by faith, not works. Verse 1 says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh?" He's specifically speaking to Jewish people because of some pushback that he expects and that he knows he will get because he already has been getting this from certain Jews who hear Paul's gospel, the gospel of God. What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Verse 2, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." What Paul wants his Jewish hearers to understand is that if they think, and many of them did, that Abraham was justified by works, by the things that he did, by the righteous things that he did, he was declared righteous because of the righteous works that he did. Many believe this. Paul says, if you believe that, then that would mean, think about this, that he would have something to boast about before God. And the Jewish people would have probably immediately said, no, no one will boast in God's presence. So what he wants them to see is that what they know can't be so, that a person would boast in God's presence, is actually inconsistent with what they believe. If they believe that Abraham was justified by works, because he would in fact have something to boast about before God. Here's what he's saying. If Abraham was justified by works, when Abraham stands before God, he would be able to say, "God, to you and to me be glory." And the Jews would have known how incredibly unthinkable such a thought was. Can you imagine that? Standing before God and saying, "God, I praise you, and I boast in you for my salvation, but I boast in myself also." Can you imagine? That's what Paul wants them to see. We don't boast before God because we are not justified by works, by anything we do. He wants them to understand that believing and boasting are opposites. And so believing as the way, faith alone as the way to salvation, is more consistent with the understanding that no one will boast before God. Because believing and boasting are opposites. Isaac Watts understood this when he wrote these words many years ago. "No more, my God, I boast no more of all the duties I have done. I quit the hopes I held before to trust the merits of thy Son." And then the last verse of that old hymn, he said it this way, "The best obedience of my hand dares not appear before thy throne, but faith can answer thy demands by pleading what my Lord has done." Do you see the difference? We don't boast before God, and we have nothing to boast of before God, and we'll have nothing to boast of before God. We are saved by faith alone, to the glory of God alone. That's what Paul wants us to see. Then he continues in verse 3, and he says this, "For what does the Scripture say?" By the way, that's a great question for us to continually be asking ourselves as a church. What does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? Because that's our authority, because it's God's Word. Some of you may be here today and you don't believe in Christ, or you don't know what you believe. What you need to know to help you maybe understand what's going on this morning, if you're a guest or if you're not a regular church attender or a believer, is that we believe the Bible is in fact God's very Word. And what the Bible says is true, completely true and trustworthy. And so we continually want to ask ourselves this question, what does the Scripture say? And then he continues in verse 3. He quotes Genesis 15:6. You heard it read earlier. "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 4, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. In these verses, Paul makes it crystal clear that there are only two possibilities when it comes to how we think about being made right with God and right before God. The two possibilities are these: either righteousness before God is merited by works, or it is credited apart from works. It's either merited by works or credited apart from works. There is no middle ground. These are the two options. If it's merited by works, then it's not a gift, it's a wage. You see, if you have a job and you do your job, you work, when you get paid, you don't say, "Thank you for this gift." Because it's not a gift. You've worked for it. He owes it to you. Your employer does. So either that's how righteousness comes. We work for it and it's a wage. We earn it. We deserve it. Or it's not merited by works. It's credited. It's a gift apart from works. And that's what Paul is saying here. And what's amazing is this. He says it's credited apart from works to the ungodly. You see, God doesn't credit righteousness to the righteous or to the godly. He credits righteousness to the ungodly. When we come to God in faith, we are ungodly. But in faith, we trust. By faith, we put our hope in Jesus Christ, and we are declared righteous. We receive the righteousness of God as our own, and it happens through faith alone. Look at verse 6. Beginning in verse 6, Paul says, "This is true not only of Father Abraham, but also, by the way, it's also true of King David." This is true not only that a person is justified before God by faith. This is true, and we see it in the Old Testament, not only in Father Abraham, but in King David. Verse 6, "Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works." And then there's the quote from Psalm 32, a psalm of David that it's a psalm after he has committed sin with Bathsheba and murder through conspiracy of her husband to cover it up. He's confessed his sins and he has the assurance of forgiveness. And he writes these words: "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." David is saying, "This is me. This was my experience. I was guilty of lawless deeds. I broke God's law. And yet I was forgiven. By God's mercy, by God's grace, is a gift through faith. And now I have this blessing. God doesn't credit to me. He doesn't put on my account my sins. I have his forgiveness. And along with that is implied, God gives me instead his righteousness. It's credited to me." So Abraham, as well as David, King David, was justified by faith, not works. Well, Paul knows his Jewish opponents, and so he knows that there's something else that they think about when they think about how a person is made right with God. First, they think of works. Second, they think of circumcision. And so he says in verses 9 through 12, Abraham was justified by faith, not circumcision. By faith, not circumcision. Maybe at this point, those who are reading Paul would think, okay, this blessing that David talks about, it must be for the Jews only, those who are circumcised, because circumcised is something God required in the Old Testament. Abraham himself was circumcised at God's command. And so this must be a part of how, this must be the way in which people receive this blessing. And so he says in verse 9, "Is this blessing then only for the circumcised?" Again, he anticipates their thinking. "Or also for the uncircumcised. We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised?" It was not after, but before he was circumcised. The verse that Paul quoted earlier that he says was when Abraham was made righteous before God, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness, was from Genesis 16:5. Circumcision was in Genesis 17, the next chapter. Yet it's actually 14 years later when you read the text there. So what Paul is saying here is this happened before. It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign, verse 11, of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness he had, past tense, by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without circumcision, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Do you see what he's doing here? He's going to their scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, and he's saying, does righteousness come through circumcision? No. Because Abraham had faith and was credited with righteousness in chapter 15, and it wasn't until chapter 16, it wasn't until chapter 17 and 18 that circumcision came in. The order was faith, righteousness, then circumcision. So it can't be that this blessing, this righteousness, is only for the circumcised, because Abraham received it before he was circumcised. In that way, he is the father of all, circumcised and uncircumcised, who believe like him. That's what Paul is saying. So he says, by faith. How was Abraham justified? By faith, not circumcision. Faith alone is the point. Faith, not works. Faith, not circumcision. And then in verses 13 through 15, faith, not law. He knows how important the law is to the Jewish people that came through Moses, and he wants them to understand again that this is not that through which this righteousness comes. It comes through faith alone. Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, circumcision was 14 years later after he was declared righteous, after he believed and was credited with righteousness. The law came 450 plus years later through Moses. So Paul's making the same point. He was declared righteous because of faith, through faith, before circumcision and a long, long time before the law was ever given. Long before the law was ever given. Verse 14, for if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. I want you to see that what Paul is doing here is showing us that there are two different categories of things that we need to think about, because they can't be connected, they can't be exchanged. The first category, think of this as a list on your left. Think of these words as a list on the left side of the page. Promise, faith, grace. Now think of another set of words on the right side of the page and draw a line in your mind. Draw a line down the middle of your page. On the right side of the page are these words: works, law, merit. Those three words go together, and the other three words, promise, faith, and grace, go together, and they can't be mixed, because it's one way or the other. And Paul is saying it is by promise. It is by promise. Look at verse 16. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace. Do you see the words? Faith, promise, grace. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offsprings. Not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Now, how is Abraham the father of many nations? He's actually biologically the father of one nation, the Jewish nation. But the promise was he would be the father of many nations. How does this happen? It happens by faith, because people, no matter what their nationality, who believe God and are declared righteous by their faith, like Abraham was, they are considered the offspring of Abraham, because Jesus is the ultimate offspring of Abraham, and those who are attached to Christ are attached to Abraham. Some of you have had kids in Vacation Bible School probably sing the song, "Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them, and so are you." That's why they sing it that way, because even though we're not Jewish by birth, we're the sons and daughters of Abraham because we believe in Christ. And Christ is the offspring of Abraham. Let me give you an illustration of the distinction between these two ways. I heard a pastor tell about a lady in the congregation where he served who was in great need much of the time. She didn't have much. She had lots of issues, lots of sickness. And so there was actually a man in the church who had invested a great deal of help and given a great deal of help to this lady and had bought her things and helped her with medical expenses at different times because she couldn't afford them. On a particular occasion, when he saw her, he saw that she had a brand new outfit on. It was obviously new. She had a necklace on. She had new shoes. And he was sort of surprised to see this. And so he asked her, he said, "I love your outfit. How did you get it? Where did you get it?" They were good friends. And she said, "Well, I meant to have told you before now, but I won $1 million. This is a true story. She said, "I won $1 million, and so I borrowed some money and bought this new outfit because I knew I could pay for it when I got my check." And he said, "What do you mean?" And she said, "Let me show you." And she took him to her house, and she had this envelope that she had still not opened that said on the cover, "You have won $1 million. Any of us who are a little older will remember Publishers Clearing House giveaway and the commercials that they used to have about people winning $1 million. She read what was on the outside of the envelope, and it sounded like a promise. "You have won $1 million, but you open the envelope and there's an if. The if is, if your 16 digit letters and numbers matches exactly the winning number, then you've won $1 million. When she saw the outside of the envelope, it sounded like a promise. When she opened the inside of the envelope, he helped her to see that it was conditional. It wasn't a promise. There was a condition. You see, God made a promise to Abraham. It was a promise. If later, when the law came along, God said, "if," he would have changed it all. You see, you can't have promise and law and works as a condition for salvation, because then God would be unscrupulous, like the people at Publishers Clearing House giveaway. By the way, there was a court case later that said that they had to put the word "if" on the outside of the envelope, because so many people thought that they had won when in fact they had not. It was not a promise. It sounded like a promise. But what God said to Abraham didn't just sound like a promise. It was a promise, and a promise is unconditional. And it's received through faith alone. And that's why we can have the guarantee. I love that word in verse 16. We can have a guarantee. You see, if we think we're saved by works, or that our works has some part in our salvation, we can't have any guarantee. Because have we done enough? Have we done what we've done that was good in a way that was really good? Or could we have done it better? There's no way we can know, but it doesn't depend on us. It depends on God and His faithfulness. It depends on God. So essentially, Paul says in verses 1 through 17, or the first part of verse 17, that the gospel says that people are justified by faith like him, like Abraham. This is not new. Abraham was justified this way. And then finally, he says in the last part of the chapter, the gospel says people are justified by faith like his. That is, like Abraham's faith. There were some things about Abraham's faith that are characteristic of saving faith. And I want you to see it as we come to the end of the chapter. So let's look at what kind of faith justifies the ungodly. Beginning again in the middle of verse 17, after the break, it says, "In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed, against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. The first thing I want you to see about Abraham's faith that is characteristic of saving faith today is this. I want you to see the focus of his faith. I want you to see the focus of his faith. This is so important. His faith was focused on the person of God. His faith was focused on God. He could have focused on his own body. The fact that he was 100 years old, his body was as good as dead in terms of having a son. He could have focused on his wife Sarah's body. She had been infertile their whole marriage. She'd never been able to have a child. Her body was dead in that sense. Impossible. If he had focused on that, he wouldn't have had faith. But he didn't focus on himself, and he didn't even focus on his faith. He focused on God. You see, you don't get faith or grow in faith by focusing on faith. You get faith and you grow in faith by focusing on God, who He is. And specifically here, we're told that Abraham put his faith in a God that he knew to be a God who gives life to the dead and speaks to things that do not exist as if they do exist, like He did in creation. Let there be light. Light didn't exist. He spoke about it as if it was something that existed, but it didn't exist. But then it did exist. So he's the God of resurrection. He's the God of creation. And Abraham focused on who God is. That he is able to raise the dead and to create out of nothing. And he is reliable. He can be trusted what he says he will do. And Abraham focused on this. And that's what you and I should focus on in order for us to be reconciled to God. Focus on who God is and what He does and has done, particularly in the person of Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about something for just a second that I think is important, because we can slip into this if we're not careful. Abraham didn't have faith in his faith. He had faith in God. And that's a big difference. What saves believers is not their faith, but the object of their faith, God. And if we're not careful, we can even, those of us who say we believe in salvation by faith alone, we can make salvation, we can make faith a work, something we do that makes us deserving of righteousness. It's not that at all. You see, I am not worthy because I trust in God. I trust in God because He is worthy. Do you see? And that's an important thing for us to think differently about. Years ago, and this is sort of a little aside, there was a contemporary Christian song that was played on the radio a lot by Cutlass called "That's What Faith Can Do." Some of you will remember that possibly. When I first heard the song, I liked it. But the more I listened to it, the less I liked it. And here's why. Because the song never refers to God. Never says God, never says Jesus. I listened to a video of a guy from Cutlass talking about the song, and the video about the song was very God-centered, but the song wasn't. That's what faith can do, is what the song says. But folks, it's not faith that does anything. It's God who does what He does, and it's faith that puts us in a position to be a part of it and to receive it. It's how we receive what God does. If we focus on our faith, we'll begin to see faith as a work that merits God's favor, and it's not that at all. It's just the means through which we receive this gift. It's nothing that commends us. When we see who God is and God enables us to see who He is, then we trust Him, because it's logical to trust someone who's completely trustworthy. And so we focus on God being trustworthy, and that's how we receive this gift of faith. So there's the focus of his faith. Abraham's faith was focused on God. Our faith is focused on God and what He's done and who He is. Number two, the fortitude of his faith. The other characteristic of his faith that's important to understand. Verse 20, where we left off. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Now, if you go back to Genesis and read the story, you might think, he didn't waver? When you read the story of Abraham from chapter 15 on, actually beginning in chapter 12, where he first leaves the place where he is to go to a place where he doesn't know, God hasn't told him where he's going, he does that by faith according to Hebrews chapter 11. So from the beginning of his faith, there was lots of wavering, in one sense at least, with Abraham. Even after he believes God and it's credited to him for righteousness, after that, at Sarah's suggestion, he goes into her hand, her maidservant, and has a child through her, because this is what Sarah hoped, that she might have a child in this way, because she didn't think she was ever going to have a child. And evidently, Abraham thought that way too, even after he had been justified by faith, made righteous by faith. And then there are other things, as you read the story of Abraham after that, where let's put it this way, there were ups and there were downs in Abraham's faith, and in his living out his faith, even after he was justified in chapter 15. But here's the point. Yet his faith was ultimately sustained and strengthened through all of that. And that's the kind of faith that saves. The faith that saves may go up and down. We have our ups and downs when it comes to faith. It doesn't mean we never doubt, ever. Abraham did, but he persisted in faith. His faith was sustained, and it was even strengthened to the point where at the very end, even after he had the son, God told him to sacrifice the son, and he was going to do it. Because in his mind, he reasoned, okay, God has said this is the promised one, and through him, I'm going to have many descendants. So if God wants me to sacrifice him, God's going to resurrect him. That was how he rationalized and realized how this could happen, possibly, in light of what he knew. So he was a man of great faith, and it resulted in incredible obedience in works. But here's the point. The Jews thought that because of all of the great things, particularly offering his son Isaac, that that's why he was justified before God. But that's not why. It was by faith. Because you see, we're not saved by faith and works. We're saved by faith that works. And we see that in Abraham. He did, in fact, continue to believe and continue to grow in his faith. And because of that, there was obedience. And then finally, the foreshadowing of his faith. Here's the most amazing thing about Abraham's faith, beginning in verse 23. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised up for our justification. Here's what I mean. When it was talking about Abraham's faith earlier, what did it say? It said he believed that God could raise the dead, give life to the dead. And then he talked about his own body being dead. But he believed God could raise this dead body when it came to having children, and he would be able to have a child even though he was almost 100 years old. Do you see? His faith was in a God. Abraham's faith was in a God who gives life to the dead, foreshadowing our faith in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. That's how we're saved. Now that Jesus has died and rose again, we're saved by putting our faith in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Verse 25, such an amazing summary of the gospel. Let me ask you a couple of questions real quick as we finish. What are you trusting in for your justification before God, your righteousness before God? What are you trusting in? If God were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Let me get you to think about three answers. Tell me which one of these you think might be right. If God said, why should I let you into heaven? Would you say this? Because I have tried my best to be a good Christian. Because I've tried my best to be a good Christian. Or if God said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? Would you say this? Because I believe in God and try to do his will. Or if God said, why should I let you into my heaven? Would you say, because I believe in God with all my heart? All three are wrong. All three reflect trusting in the wrong thing. The first one, I've tried my best to be a good Christian, is a justification by works answer. The second one, because I believe in God and try to do His will, is a justification by faith and works answer. And to say I believe in God with all my heart is a justification by faith as work answer. How would we answer? I think verse 25 helps us see how we should answer. Verse 25 essentially says that Jesus our Lord was delivered up to death because His dying would bring atonement for our trespasses. And He was raised up from death because His dying did secure justification for us as believers. Here's the answer, or one way to express the answer might be this. I believe that Jesus our Lord was delivered up for my transgressions and was raised for my justification. That's what it means to put the full weight of our hope on Jesus and on the God who delivered Him up to death and then delivered Him up from death for our justification. Let's bow and let's pray. God, thank You today that as we come to this table and have communion and are reminded through these symbols of what Jesus did for us, I pray that we would worship and that we would give thanks. God, for those who are here who've not believed or don't know what they believe, I pray that in these next moments that they would just observe as people who have put their faith completely and totally on Jesus alone, receive these symbols of what they've put their faith in, the death of Jesus Christ for our sins and the resurrection of Christ. Lord, I pray that You would make the gospel more and more clear and drive it deeper into our hearts today as we remember what Christ has done. And we put our hope not in anything we do, not even believing. We put our hope in Christ and You, the One who sent and the One who gave Your Son and raised Him from the dead so that we could be justified, declared right by You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper now, and so we want to be preparing our hearts as 1 Corinthians 11 instructs us to examine our hearts. And man, what a